Fellowship. Now, if you've noticed, if you go to my website lately, you'll see that we have an ad wanted 100 Bible preaching pastors. What's that all about? Well, we know that there's a lot of men out there, Christian men who love the Lord, live lives of obedience to them, and feel a call to pastoral ministry. Yet they cannot afford the cost of Bible college and seminary. They often cannot give up their jobs and take care of their families and relocate. And so what we've done here at the Institute of Biblical Defense, we set up a two-year program that leads to ordination. Most of your courses will be in biblical studies or theological studies. There'll be some apologetics training as well. And I head the Conservative Evangelical Association of Independent Churches. That was founded because we found that many so-called evangelicals are starting to water down inerrancy and starting to redefine what an error is and introduce, you know, starting to deny biblical miracles, miracles in the gospel. And so through Trinity Bible Fellowship and the Conservative Evangelical Association, we want to help men who are called to the ministry all around the country, help them to plant churches and all, but it's going to be a two-year program of studies and biblical studies and theological studies, but you've got to be strong on inerrancy, the doctrine that God guided human authors to record His Word totally without error in the original manuscripts. We're looking for, like the Marine Corps, a few good men, people out there ready to take a stand and defend the faith once for all delivered to the saints. You can start home Bible churches. And if they grow, rent bigger buildings beyond, that's all up to you. You'll be an independent church. But we want to help you get your credentials and work towards ordination. For a time such as this, we need not just so-called evangelicals. We need conservative evangelical pastors. And we can give you the training that you need at a price you can afford. God bless you. Do not forget, the Gideons are going to be hanging around. Tim, raise your hand. I know she raised a good one there, huh? So Tim's one of our own, and he's also a Gideon. So we got no excuses for saying, oh, I forgot to give to the Gideons. They're going to hang around after the service, and we give them a little donation from the church when they're here, but it's definitely, you know, not enough. So God, if God puts it on your heart, to give a donation to the Gideons, one of the few ministries that, 100% of that money is going for Bible distribution. And so I can't thank them enough for the work that they're doing. It's amazing that God's Word is in China now, and now we're actually thinking about North Korea, and who knows with the talks that are coming up. But there's a lot going on in the world. The Bible is still relevant. If you look at what's going on in Israel right now, in Jerusalem, we look at what's going on with all these earthquakes and things of that sort and rumors of war. We got to get Bibles out to people. We're going to pray now for the anointing
of the preaching of God's word. And why do we do that? We do that because, like, the Gideons are passing these books, actually a collection of 66 books, the Bible, the word of God. This is the guaranteed word of God right here, okay? And these are extremely accurate English translations for us here in America of the Hebrew and the Greek. This is the guaranteed word of God. When a guy gets behind the pulpit like me, there's no guarantees, okay? So now God called imperfect people to preach his perfect word, and so we pray that the Holy Spirit anoints whoever's preaching, that fills them with God's Spirit so that they would not lead anyone astray. So just join with me in that prayer one more time. Father, in Jesus' precious name, we thank you, Lord, for the Gideons and their ministry. But we know, Lord, that if it wasn't for you and your Spirit, there would be no written word to hand out to people. But I thank you, Lord, for the Gideons and their devotion to handing out your word. And we just pray, Lord, that there would be Bible-believing, Bible-preaching churches fearlessly preaching your truth throughout the world. And we know that there's churches right now in North Korea, but they're churches underground. There are Christians in hiding. And so we just pray, Lord, that you would help the persecuted church and you would get Bibles to people all over the world and that your word would not return void. And today, Lord, I just pray that you would anoint me with your Spirit to proclaim your truth and I would not lead anyone astray, Lord. Prevent me from proclaiming falsehoods. I pray you'd open hearts and minds to receive truth from your word, that your Holy Spirit would cause us to be attentive and that we would not be distracted from hearing your truth proclaimed, and then empower us by your Spirit to apply these truths to our lives so that we could be all that you called us to be for the glory of the crucified and risen King, the Lord Jesus Christ, our great God and Savior. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Okay, so we're still on ecclesiology, the doctrine of the church, what the Bible teaches about the church. And remember the Greek word, what we covered last week, the Greek word ekklesia means the assembly, the called out ones. So the church building, the building is not the church. So that's nice for us to know, you know, because we got to face it. You know, I don't think anybody would disagree if I say this is a pretty ugly building. But the church can still be beautiful and meet in a not-so-beautiful building. We need to be thankful. You know, we got a roof over our heads. We got heat that's sometimes too loud. But the true church is the people, not the building. Most of the time, the word in these scriptures is talking about the local church. But there are times when sometimes the universal church is being referred to. The universal church, that's the called out assembly of Christ followers, the called out assembly of disciples throughout the world. We've been called out of the world and into the body of Christ. Okay? And whereas the local church is a local assembly of people who profess to be Christ followers, profess to be disciples, okay? So, you know, we might come here saying that we believe, but only God knows our hearts, and so we just, all we can do is just trust in the Lord Jesus. It's a free gift of salvation. He turns no one away, and then allow the Holy Spirit to work through our lives. But we talked about the church, that it was something future. Even when Jesus walked the earth, Jesus has had an assembly. It's kind of interesting, too, because there's, you have one denomination calls himself the Assemblies of God. Okay, so the Assembly of God. And then, since the Greek word means ekklesia, Jesus said he would build his church, future tense, when before he was crucified. And I believe that he actually built his church, started his church on the Feast of Pentecost, 10 days after he ascended to heaven. So you've got this assembly of believers, true believers, that go all the way back to Adam and Eve and Abel, and then Enoch and Noah. And then after the flood, you have Melchizedek. And then you had the nation of Israel, okay? So we have to understand that the assembly of God is much bigger than just the church. But right now, Jew or Gentile, we are the assembly of Christ, if you will, the church of Christ, not to bring in another denomination, but we are Christ's church. And now there still is a distinct role for Israel. And just because you're a Gentile Christian doesn't make you part of the nation of Israel physically. You can spiritually be a Jew. But just keep in mind that even though in this present age we call it the church age, don't act like we're not going to see in the millennial kingdom Moses and the Old Testament saints. Ezekiel says David will be there. Jesus tells us that that there'll be Gentiles sitting down with Abraham, celebrating in God's kingdom when the kingdom of God comes to earth. But whatever the case, we're going over right now some of the different names for the church. And we talked about, last week, the way, Acts chapter 9, 1 and 2, probably one of the earliest names of the church was called the way. And that makes absolutely no sense, but you've got a lot of New Testament critics who attack the Bible and try to say that Jesus never called himself the way, the truth, and the life. That Jesus never said no one comes to the Father but through him. Well, if Jesus never called himself the way, then why was the early church known as the way? That's a pretty strange name to give a group of people unless Jesus really claimed to be the way. And even German critical scholars acknowledge the accuracy of the book of Acts. So whatever the case, we were called the way. Then we were called Christians in Antioch of Syria. And which was kind of a derogatory term, but eventually we said, no, you want to call it, it's like calling people Jesus freaks. It's like, hey, I'm good with that. You want to call me a Jesus freak? I'm a Jesus freak, okay? And we're called the saints, the set apart ones. Do we really look like we're set apart from the world? Because we are. If we're believers, we're set apart from the world. We ought to act that way, okay? This idea I can have one foot in the church and one foot in the world. Well, I'd hate to wait for the judgment day to find out where your feet really are. You know, we've been set apart. But now we're going to look at one of the common names of the church, the body of Christ. The body of Christ. Look at Ephesians, Paul's letter to the Ephesians, chapter 1. Remember, we mentioned too last week from Ephesians that one of the main purposes of the church is to equip the saints for service. So it's not the pastor's job, the pastoral staff, it's not their job to do the service, it's their job to equip the saints for service. So what you do between Sundays is going to determine how effective or ineffective this church is. But we're to equip you for service. Each one of us has a missionary from the Lord. Has a mission from the Lord. But Ephesians 1, verses 22 and 23, Paul says, "And he, God, put all things under his feet, under Christ's feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." And so the church is called the body of Christ. Look at Ephesians 5, verses 29 and 30. Ephesians 5, 29 and 30. For no one hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, Christ's body, of his flesh and of his bones. And so the body of Christ is all true, made up of all true believers. We are the body of Christ on earth. Look at 1 Corinthians 12:13. We went over this passage when we went over the doctrine of the Holy Spirit and the different gifts that we have. In fact, we'll look at verses 12 and 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 and 13. For as the body is one and has many members, so the human body is one body, but it has many different members, many different parts. But all the members of that one body, being many, are one body. So also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. And he even goes on to say, for in fact the body is not one member, but many. So, you know, again, when we talked about this, I don't really appreciate my elbow until I hurt it. Okay? There are some of our body parts that we don't hold as in high of regard as other body parts. I mean, if somebody was going to come at you with a machete, what would you do? You'd put your hands and your forearms in front of your face and your body. You'd be basically saying, my head and my heart is a lot more important than my forearms and my hands. Yet, you know, if you're hanging off the side of a cliff and you're hanging on with your fingers, all of a sudden your fingers are real important there, you know? So we gotta remind ourselves that, again, you know, I've said this over and over again, there are no insignificant people in the kingdom of God. We're the body of Christ. And there's people I can't reach that you can reach, okay? If somebody comes to me with car problems, I'll tell them, I'll pray for them. You don't want me getting under your car, okay? We need people who are gifted in different areas. The body needs to take care of itself and then go out and help take care of others. So the body, as the body of Christ, it's all true believers in Christ, many members, yet one body. And the members must cooperate with each other. The members must depend on each other. You know, I was somewhat of an athlete growing up in New Jersey. I used to box and played some baseball, played a little bit of football, not much organized football. It's like, who's going to give the ball to a 125-pound guy? But whatever the case, horrible at basketball. But I was somewhat of an athlete. And I remember in Gundy Hall, the new gym here on this campus, we had a guy, a British kid, Callum Heap was his name, really good soccer player. He thought he was a good football player, but he was a good soccer player. Wasn't that great at American football, but he had intercepted a pass. We were playing two-hand touch, and he was running with the ball, and he went to the right, so my right, so I went to the right. Then he cut to the left, and so my mind said, okay, cut to the left. And I watched my body just fall in slow motion to the right. It was like my mind, it was like the first time in my life when I gave my mind gave an athletic command to my body, and the body just didn't cooperate, you know? And you know, I remember him telling me, he says, I burned you. And I said, it's 25 years too late to burn me. But whatever the case, the importance of the body. I remember playing football in here. Somebody threw a pass, and I did everything you're supposed to do to catch it, and they just dropped it. And I felt a little stinging feeling in one of my fingers. And I thought, wow, that was weird. How could I do that and not catch the ball? And as I was walking back to the huddle, then I had no feeling in that finger. And I looked, and the top digit was just bent out there, and I straightened it out, and it just went. I didn't know I had snapped a tendon. And that's a bummer, because you got to keep that thing straight for, like, you know. When was the last time he said, thank you, Lord, for my tendons? Okay? Thank you, Lord, for my hand-eye coordination. Thank you, Lord, that when I tell my body to go left, it could go left instead of falling on my, doing a face plant to the right. We got to appreciate each other a lot more. Okay? Some of us, you know, some of us come in here on Sunday and they think, oh, you know, it's going to be great. We're going to hear some nice, we're going to sing some nice praise and worship. We're going to pray and this and that, and we're going to hear a good message. And then we go back home thinking that we're just regular people. Okay, well, technically we are regular people, but we serve an irregular God. We serve the Almighty God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And same God that rose Jesus from the dead is at work in us. And we're his body, the body of Christ. Now, let me tell you now, you know, when Callum Heap made that second cut, okay, I didn't feel like that was my body. It was a surreal experience. Because with my mind, I was saying, go left. But my body in slow motion just went right, okay? And Christ is the head of the church, okay? He's our sovereign leader. Sometimes Christ is telling us to go left and we're going right, okay? Look at Ephesians 5. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 23. Paul's letter to the Ephesians, chapter 5, verse 23. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. And so Christ is the head of the church. This is why we Protestants, one of the reasons why we're not Roman Catholics. We don't think we need a head of the church on earth. Okay? This is why I pray that God anoints me to preach the word. Because although I'm the senior pastor of this church, I planted this church 30 years ago, I'm not the final authority. The Bible is the final authority. Okay? And so if we're the body of Christ, he is the head. We're supposed to follow his commands. This is why the Gideons send Bibles all over the world. How are we going to obey God's commands when we don't even have his manual? Okay, so we got to get grounded in God's word. We've got to know God's word to be equipped for service. But our commands come from the Lord. If you hear a small, still voice and you think it's the Lord, you better test it with the word, because God will not contradict himself. And but Christ is the head of the church, and we are his body. Now, this is just a metaphor. These titles of the church are just a metaphor. Literally, the church. The universal church, all true believers who are trusting in Jesus for salvation, the true Jesus of the Bible. At the same time, this metaphor, us as the body of Christ, I don't think it goes too far to say this. Look, because where is the physical body of Christ right now? It's even though Jesus, as God, the second person of the Trinity, is omnipresent in his divine nature, in his human nature, with his human body, it's at the Father's right hand in heaven. So if somebody's hurting and they need a literal physical hug, Jesus can hug them. But he's chosen to use us. Okay? You look at the outreach ministries with Pastor Willis and stuff like that. One of the nights I was talking with Mitch. We're talking about evangelism and prayer. I said, you know, one of the nicest things you could tell somebody is, I'll pray for you. And one of the most vicious things you can tell somebody is, I'll pray for you. If God's calling you to feed a hungry man, you got the food, the guy's hungry, and you could put food in his mouth. And you say, well, I'll pray. Oh, you're hungry, I'll pray for you. That's a vicious thing to do. But if it's a problem that you can't figure out how to solve, and you know all you can do is pray, if you tell the person that you're going to pray for them and you actually do pray for them, that's a powerful thing. But I'm telling you, I don't think God would call the church the body of Christ if all God wanted us to do was pray. Okay? I'm not diminishing prayer. Prayer and study of God's word are the most powerful things you can do. You know? You want to fix what's wrong in the world? I want to fix what's wrong in the world. Well, guess where you can start? Just look in the mirror. You can make this world a better place. Just start each day studying God's word. Start each day in prayer. Prayer is a powerful thing. But if all God wanted us to do was pray, I don't think he'd call us the body of Christ. Okay? I think sometimes Jesus wants to give people a hug and he wants to use our flesh. Okay? And so we are the body of Christ. We are the representatives of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let's hope and pray. And it doesn't always work out this way, but let's hope and pray that as the body of Christ will be disciplined enough, filled with the Spirit enough, to where when the head gives us a command, the body cooperates. Okay? But an awful lot of times, the head says go left and the body falls to the right. You know, we just can't get it together. And but let the church be the church. But if the church is going to be the church, we got to be the body of Christ. We got to be his hands. We got to be his feet. We got to reach out. We got to love people. Okay? And you know, feeding hungry people is good, but you got to tell them. You feed hungry people, you don't tell them about Jesus, they're going to give you the glory. You feed hungry people and you tell them that you're doing this because the Lord led you to do it. Then you bring in the glory to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So we are the body of Christ. Still in Ephesians, you can learn a lot about the church just by reading the book of Ephesians. Ephesians 2, 19 to 22. The church is called not only the body of Christ, but another metaphor is used. We're God's temple. Look at Ephesians 2, verses 19 through 22. Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus himself being the chief cornerstone, the most important stone in that foundation, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. See, the temple was a physical object that enclosed the special presence of God. Okay? First, it was a portable temple. We called it a tabernacle. Then eventually, Solomon was able to build the physical temple. And the Babylonians destroyed that, and so they had to be rebuilt and then eventually fixed up by King Herod. Now, that's been demolished. I'm telling you, the Bible says the temple is going to be rebuilt in Jerusalem in the last days. And we could be moving in that direction right now. Tomorrow is a very, very significant event with Jerusalem being recognized as what it should be recognized as the capital of the nation of Israel. But, you know, the fact of the matter is you might say, well, you know, there's no temple on earth right now because the Romans destroyed it in 70 AD. There's no temple on earth. To be totally honest with you, God rarely leaves his people without a temple. In fact, the problem with many of the Jewish religious leaders when Jesus walked the earth, they were trusting in the wrong temple. That's why Jesus, when he started his ministry, he cleansed the temple. When he closed his ministry, he cleansed the temple. And they're asking, what authority did you do this? Early in his ministry, John chapter 2. And he's to give us a sign to show us you have authority over the temple. And he said, destroy this temple, in 3 days I'll raise it up. And they said, well, it took 46 years to build this temple. And they still weren't complete. Got complete about 20 years later, and then after that it got demolished again. And but they didn't realize Jesus was talking about the temple of his body. So in Jesus' body, you know, that's why Paul could say, for in him, in Christ, all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. Jesus was the real temple, and the temple was just a type of him. He was the real thing. That's why he even told the Jews, one greater than the temple is here. You think the greatest incarnation of God, the greatest physical embodiment of God on the planet Earth, you think is the temple in Jerusalem? Jesus saying, no, it's me. Okay? And now Jesus has ascended to heaven. The temple in Jerusalem has been destroyed. Are we without a temple? No. God's word says now we are the temple. Now, is it a pretty temple? Is it a beautiful temple? Or is it an ugly, knocked-around temple? Well, you know, we're going to be purified. But we're not always obedient to the Lord. But the Holy Spirit indwells all believers. Look at 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 19. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19. Now, Paul here is talking about individual Christians. He tells us to flee sexual immorality in verse 18. And then in verse, and that even when you commit sexual immorality, it's not a sin that occurs outside the body, but it's a sin against the person's own body. And so the word you there is in the singular in the Greek. And so it says, or do you, you know, that's just one of the problems we had. You know, King James English, we had different ways of saying you in the singular and you in the plural, okay? Nowadays, we don't have that. And so, you know, it was even on Jeopardy, Alex Trebek, a guy with a four-year, he made Jeopardy, four-year degree in philosophy from University of Toronto, probably the only guy with a four-year degree in philosophy that became a millionaire. But one of the things was, very rarely I get the answers right. You have to give the question. But it was the plural of the second person plural in the South. It's y'all. Okay, you all, y'all. And then it was second person plural in the northeastern states. It's yous. I think me and Vince are the only guys here that still use it. And but that's not showing that people in the Northeast and people in the South are ignorant. What that's showing is they want to communicate. And, you know, if I stood here and said, you really upset me. Well, am I talking to everybody? Or is it maybe just the one guy I'm looking at? Okay? And so if you had a second person plural, you could solve that. So that's one of the problems with the Greek and the Hebrew, today's English, our language has become is devolved to the point we don't even think we need a second person plural. So when somebody says, you're great, we have no idea what they're talking about. Unless we point, so you're great, okay? Well, here, this is really, really important because here in verse 19, or do you not know that your body, it's all in the singular, or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? Okay? And he talks further, for you were bought at a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. You belong, you're property of Jesus. Okay? You might think, well, I'm my own man, I'm doing my own thing. Yeah, well, if that's true, if you really believe that, you're still hellbound. Until you recognize that you're property of the Lord Jesus and you live for Him and you're here to build His kingdom, not your own, you're not even one of His. But this is in the singular, so that means the Holy Spirit indwells each and every one of us. Now, we're not always filled with the Spirit, but we're all indwelled with the Holy Spirit. Again, that illustration I give, if you're driving in the car and the Holy Spirit's in the passenger side seat, that's like being indwelt with the Holy Spirit, the believer being indwelt by the Holy Spirit. But when you're filled, you go to the passenger side seat and the Holy Spirit's doing the driving. So it's not an issue of you getting more of Him, it's an issue of Him getting more of you. Who's controlling you right now? Is it the Holy Spirit? Then you're filled with the Spirit. But if you're controlling yourself and you're a true believer, you're still indwelt, but you're not filled. We're told here that the Holy Spirit indwells all believers. Now let's look back at 1 Corinthians 3:16. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 16. And it says, 1 Corinthians 3, verse 16, do you not know that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? And in verse 17, if anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. Well, if you read the whole context in the English, you're going to figure out even without knowing the Greek, that the you there is in the plural. So a lot of people will quote from 1 Corinthians 3:16 to argue that all believers are dwelt in the Holy Spirit. Well, that's the right doctrine based on the wrong passage. 1 Corinthians 6 tells us that each individual believer is indwelt by the Holy Spirit. This passage is talking about the whole local church. Our whole local church, not only is our body a temple of the Holy Spirit, but our local church is a temple of the Holy Spirit. And then Paul talking in Ephesians, the universal church is a temple of the Holy Spirit. Okay? You know, it sounds corny, you hear it so many times, but there's a certain amount of truth to it. That you may be the only Jesus some people will ever see. Okay? God has chosen to indwell us and to work through us and to introduce people to Jesus and to teach people the way of salvation, which is through faith in Christ. And so the Holy Spirit indwells all believers. The Holy Spirit indwells the local church. The Holy Spirit indwells the universal church. And it was the apostles who laid the foundation for the church by spreading the teachings of Christ. And he himself is that rock foundation. He himself is the chief cornerstone. Okay? And so if you want to know if a local church is a true temple of God, don't look at how beautiful the building is. Don't look at how many people or how few the people have. If you want to know if it's a true temple of God, you've got to look. Does it have the foundation that was laid by the teachings of the apostles proclaiming Jesus' teachings? Okay? And, you know, we're going to see that in a few weeks when we look at the early church on the Feast of Pentecost when they're filled with the Holy Spirit, they're baptized with the Holy Spirit. They built the church on apostolic doctrine. Okay? The Roman Catholic Church and even a few non-Roman Catholic churches, Eastern Orthodox, Anglican Church, they believe it's all about apostolic succession. Who laid hands on you? Can you trace that back to the apostles? And then they do some iffy history and try to claim they can trace it all the way back. It's not about apostolic succession. It's about apostolic doctrine. What our church teaches, what you believe, is it the teaching of the apostles? Not the Gnostic heretics of the second century, not the false teachings of the liberal church in America, but is it the true teachings of the apostles who themselves were trained and empowered by the Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit? And so the church is the body of Christ, and it is God's temple. Okay? When people, you know, when people come to you or you go to other people, it's like bringing people to the temple. That's at least what it should be like. Okay? But if you got a bunch of garbage in your life, you're probably going to push people away from the Lord. Okay? At the time of Christ, when people came into the court of the Gentiles, the outer court, the furthest that the Gentiles could go, they weren't allowed to go into the court of the Jews. But when they went there, what did they see? They saw Jews ripping off other Jews in the name of the God of Israel. You know, a guy would bring a lamb. They'd say, why waste this on the, turn it into a house of prayer and waste this on the pagan Gentiles? We could turn, we've got acres upon acres here in the court of the Gentiles. Let's turn it into a marketplace. And some guy shows up, I want to offer up a lamb today. Well, we can't accept that. We only accept temple lambs. Oh, that's a bummer. All right, well, the going price of a lamb is $1. Here's $1, give me a lamb. Well, temple lambs are special lambs. They cost $3. Oh, that's a ripoff. Okay, here's $3. Sorry, we don't accept Roman currency. Got to go to the, get in the next line over there at that table and go to see the money changers. You go to the money changers. All right, here's $3. I want $3. After you wait in line for half of the day, here's $3. I want $3 of temple currency. Okay, that'll be $3.50. $3.50? Yeah, there's an exchange rate. And then the Jewish high priests were splitting this with the money changers and the animal salesmen. Let me tell you, your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Our church is a temple of the Holy Spirit. The universal church is a temple of the Holy Spirit. And you know what? Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Amen. Jesus is still in the business of cleansing temples. Okay? I'm telling you, there's junk in my life. There's junk in your life. And we can let go of that, or we can hold on to it, but our King loves us. He'll rock our worlds if we need our worlds to be rocked. He'll rock our church if our church needs to be rocked. Jesus is still in the business of cleansing temples. So when you show up, when you're going to work, you show up, okay? That workplace is not a place without a temple. The body of Christ there. But especially when the church, the assembly of God's people, okay? If our church, if our assembly is the temple of the Holy Spirit, then people who visit our church, they're coming to the temple. What are they going to see? Are they going to see people? Trinity Bible Fellowship. Are they going to see people who love people with the love of the Lord? Are they going to see people who really care? Are they going to hear the true gospel message and see it lived out in the lives of people for the few minutes that they come in contact with us? Or when they visit Trinity Bible Fellowship, are they going to see a bunch of money changers? Okay? I hope we all reflect on that. We're the body of Christ. We're his hands and his feet now. We're God's temple. Are we going to be obedient so that when people come and visit our church, when people come in contact with us, are they going to see Jesus? Are they going to see the old you? Okay? You know, people come to a church and they see everybody arguing and fighting and stuff and divisions and all. Just say, hey, what's with this? I could go back to my old bar Friday and Saturday nights. If I want to see a good fight, I see better fights in the bars than I see in the church. These Christians are lousy fighters. Where are they going to see the Spirit of the living God at work in the lives of people, regenerating them, giving them the new birth, and changing their lives? Okay? But we're God's temple. Look at 1 Peter 2:9. 1 Peter 2:9. First Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. Peter says this. In fact, verses 9 and 10. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God. That's how you know he's not just talking just to Israel. He's talking also to Gentiles. You were once not a people, but now you're the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. So how are we a royal priesthood? How are we a holy nation? Okay? Now, you know, the Catholic Church, the Anglican Church, the Eastern Orthodox Church, they still have priests with the garbs on, and they got the incense. They do all kinds of stuff. Some of the stuff that the Old Testament priests did, a lot of stuff that the Old Testament priests never did. How are we a priesthood? How are we a kingdom of priests? Do you think of yourself as a priest? You know, I don't wake up in the morning thinking I'm a priest. Okay? Martin Luther, when he broke off from the Roman Catholic Church, he placed great emphasis on the fact that we are a kingdom of priests and we no longer need some official priesthood because now we are a kingdom of priests. What are the two things that priests do? Priests offer sacrifices on behalf of people, okay? And priests intercede for people. That's the whole idea of the incense. As the smoke rises, it's symbolic of the prayers of the priest going up for the people. So look at Romans 12, 1 and 2. And I'm going to close with this because then we're going to receive the Lord's Supper. Romans chapter 12, 1 and 2. This is the kind of priest we should be. You know, maybe we don't think of ourselves as the body of Christ. Well, we should. Maybe we don't think of ourselves as God's temple and dwelt by the Holy Spirit, but we should. Maybe we don't think of ourselves as priests, a royal priesthood, but all believers are priests before God. How do we offer sacrifices? Do we still sacrifice animals? No. God hasn't called us to do that. What is our prayer ministry? So look at Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present. The word for present there is the word for offer. It was like the offering in the temple. So we've got an offering. When's the last time you brought an offering to God? Okay? I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies. Offer your bodies as what? A living sacrifice. Again, temple language. So we should present our offerings to God, present our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Commentators will say the word for service there, again, was temple, like the temple service of the priest. To properly obey God and do what God called the priest to do. This is our New Testament, New Covenant. This is our new service, our reasonable service. We're supposed to be offering this sacrifice to the Lord. Well, what is that sacrifice? Is it a dead animal sacrifice? No, it's a living human sacrifice. We're supposed to offer our bodies to the Lord as a living sacrifice. See, when you work out, and I'm hoping that you do work out, you know, some of us just walk. Some of us just lift weights. Some of us do both. Some of us play racquetball or whatever it is. Okay? But when you work out, if you're working out, say, man, I just want to look good. You know, I want to, I'm the man, you know, this and that. And we're only going to lift weights at a gym that's got like 45 mirrors on a wall and stuff like that. That's godless, pagan, ancient Greek stuff. Okay, and but if you're going to work out because you're saying, you know what, I don't live for myself, I live for Jesus, and I want to offer my body as a living sacrifice to Jesus, so I've got to discipline my body. Even Paul said, I think we see Paul in heaven, we see he's a lot tougher than we thought he was, just because he survived a whole lot of stuff. And the first time I got scourged, I would have died, okay? Guy was scourged 3 times, stoned, left for dead, shipwrecked numerous times, and finally beheaded. He said he disciplined his body. He beat his body because of his calling. You know, is your body disciplined enough so if you had to go 2 nights without sleep to help a brother or sister in need, could you do that? But our bodies, that's why we take care of our bodies. That's why we nourish our bodies. When we say grace, I say, you know, thank you for this food, Lord. Use this food to nourish my body to do your will today. And so if we're going to be good priests and offer our bodies as living sacrifices to the Lord, we've got to offer our bodies. My body is supposed to be used for Jesus' service. Not for my own service, not to build my kingdom, but to build the Lord's. Verse 2, Romans 12, 1 and 2. So what sacrifice do we offer as priests? We offer our bodies as living sacrifices to the Lord. Verse 2, and do not be conformed Don't be outwardly conformed to this world, to the pattern of this world, but be inwardly transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Okay? And throughout the scriptures here, I should have put a verse down, but I didn't. Throughout the scriptures, believers are told, like 1 Timothy 2:1-6, that we're to pray for all people, not just fellow Christians. You know, Ephesians 6:10-18, at the end of the, in fact, down through verses 19 and 20, the end of the full armor of God. We're told to pray for brothers and pray. Paul said, pray for him that God would give him more boldness preaching the gospel. I didn't even know Paul needed more boldness. If he needs more boldness, does anybody here not need more boldness? But we're to pray for one another. But 1 Timothy 2:1-6, we're to pray for all people. Now, assuming we're all believers, we're all priests. Every one of us is a priest. Priest of the living God. We're supposed to be offering our bodies as living sacrifices to God, and we're supposed to be praying for fellow believers and even praying for others in the world. So you're a priest. My question for you, have you been a faithful priest? Okay, I knew guys who went through Marine Corps boot camp, and they were Marines. That didn't mean they were good Marines. Okay? If you've accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you're a priest, but you might be a lousy priest. Okay? God has called you to offer your body as a living sacrifice to the Lord. That's your reasonable service. This isn't the Old Testament. You don't go to the temple and offer a lamb. You wake up every morning, you offer God your body. And are you interceding for others? Are you praying for others? Only one reason why you would pray for others, and that's because you care for them. And that's what God's called you to do. We often look around this world, we see powerful people in powerful places, and we think we're not that big. Hey, look, let me tell you, brothers and sisters, we are the body of Christ. We are the temple of the living God. And we are a royal priesthood. Don't let anybody put you down. Yeah, we're sinners who deserve the flames of hell, but our God is great in mercy. He is great in grace. And He saved us. And He not only saved us, but He left us on this planet because He wants to use us to be a royal priesthood, to be the body of Christ and to be the temple of God. Let the church be the church for the glory of our King. I'm going to ask John to come up and as we celebrate the Lord's Supper.
All right, so our guys pass out the elements. If you're trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you're trusting in the work He did upon the cross for your salvation, then you are welcome to partake in this. And I would encourage you to do so, of course. When Pastor Phil was talking this morning, he told me what the sermon was about, the body of Christ. Then as he spoke, and he's talked about all the attributes of a priest, all the things that the body of Christ represents. Thank you. I was talking with Mary after the announcements, and she was saying that part of what she wrote was about Stella. And if some of you are new here, and you don't may not know who I'm talking about, but she exhibited most of what Pastor Phil was talking about this morning. When you talk to her, she would tell you, "Oh, that thing that I prayed with you about, how's that going? And Pastor Phil said he was visiting her, and my wife and I experienced this too, visiting her in the hospital. She looked like she was sleeping, but she was praying. And you'd come in, she'd go, "Well, how's your daughter? We were praying for that thing." Or, "How's that person at work? I was praying for that." And she was literally, genuinely concerned about your need. And it was convicting. That's my example. When I think of what it is, not only to be a priest in the body of Christ, be the body of Christ. She helped in every way she could. And as she got along in her years, she wasn't a lot she could do, but she even taught us how to can food. But she basically just sat there and told us all how to do it and how to run here and run there. And as she barked out orders to us, we obeyed, and she was a blessing. But when I think about what it is to be the body of Christ, when I think about what Jesus purchased for us as membership in the body of Christ, our status as children of God, as brothers and sisters of this new covenant, I think of her. Am I genuinely concerned about each person I pray for? Am I genuinely concerned about the need and the welfare of my brother or my sister in Christ? That is something that by His help, by the power and the strength of the Holy Spirit, we should desire. And like I said, what we're celebrating right now was the sacrifice that Christ made to purchase all this for us. Because He was in love with us. It was His love. It was His concern. It was His unfathomable love for us. It was the reason He hung on the cross. That we might be brothers and sisters in Christ, and more importantly, children of the living God. So as we do this, this is why Paul warns, and this is why I say and try to remind everybody all the time, this is for those who believe in Christ. Because it is a beautiful and a sacred thing that we celebrate here. It's not just juice and a cracker. It is that which represents the blood and the body of our Savior. So, we're going to take a moment of quiet reflection right now to bow your heads where you're at. And if you've come in here this morning, and if you're like me, if you were convicted by Pastor Phil's message, then this is the time just to come before the Lord and say, "Lord, change me. Make me the priest You desire me to be. Make me the brother or sister that You desire me to be. Because I'm not." And also, this is the time to be thankful and thank Him for everything He's done. Thank Him for His forgiveness. Thank Him for His power that He gives you. Thank Him for the fact that He enables us to love each other by His power and strength. So as we take this time of silence right now, Chris is going to end it with a song of worship. And in that time also, you can sing along or you can just keep worshiping quietly. But let's go ahead and take this time of quiet.
Hello, this is Dr. Phil Fernandez, the president of the Institute of Biblical Defense and senior pastor of Trinity Bible Fellowship. Now, you may have seen on my website lately that we've got an ad, Wanted, 100 Certified Christian Apologists. What's that all about? Well, with the high cost of Bible colleges and seminary, and often the need to give up your job and relocate and try to figure out how to get another job to take care of your family, so many men and women are having a difficult time training for apologetics ministry. And so we don't think it should be an economic issue. We think if God's called you to defend the faith once for all delivered to the saints, that we should be able to get you the training. Now, we have the Institute of Biblical Defense Certificate and Apologetics Program. Is a one-year program, and that entire program can be completed for $1,000 or less over the course of a year. So it's something that's affordable, and we will train you in defending the faith once for all delivered to the saints. If God's calling you to be an apologist, then you cannot afford traditional Bible college or seminary. Institute of Biblical Defense is here to help. Thank you. God bless.